As we have for several weeks now, let's turn to the book of Judges. Tonight, chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse 25 and read through verse 32. We're going to be talking about how God cultivates Gideon, how God cultivates Gideon. If one were to set out to cultivate a garden, what it would probably mean would be that you'd do your best to have good, proper soil. You'd take from that soil any impurity or anything that would keep the soil from producing whatever you were going to plant. And then as you planted, you'd be careful to water it and watch it and maintain it and protect it until it brought forth the harvest that you, the planter, was looking for. So keep that in mind as we study last week, tonight, and next week, the life of Gideon. God has set out to cultivate Gideon, and that is to make him the kind of man that is usable and the kind of man that God can bless and that can be a blessing to others. It's a little unusual when God sets out to make a man in his own image and works on him so that he can work through him. But the reason it's not only interesting but inspiring to think about that is because every one of us who are here tonight are people capable of being used of God. And God sets out to work on you so that he can work through you. And he really never can work through you until he has first and foremost worked on you. So let's begin reading in chapter 6, verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, that is to Gideon, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down Ashtaroth that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Ashtaroth that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Ashtaroth beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who's done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Ashtaroth beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Will you control for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. And if he's God, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Zerubbabel, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Gideon may be the most unlikely of candidates for God's usefulness. Last week, when we encountered Gideon for the first time as a judge in Israel, he was hiding from the enemy and threshing wheat. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, he asked that question, if God's really for me, why have all of these things happened to me? And the angel explained to him that God was indeed for him and would be with him, and that he would strike down the Midianites and bring deliverance and victory to the nation of Israel. He said, Lord, I want to test you if it's really you, if this is really your will, if you're really going to use me. He said, you wait right here. It's amusing to me that somebody would say, God, don't go anywhere. You wait right here. God cannot help but be here because God's everywhere. But he said, stay here, and I'm going to go in the house, and I'm going to put a sacrifice together and bring it out and give it. And so the Lord consumed it by fire, as he often did. And the chapter that we read last week, verses 23 and 4 and 5, closed by saying, O Lord God, for now I've seen the face of the angel, the Lord face to face, and the Lord said, peace be to you, do not fear, you won't die. And Gideon built an altar and called it the Lord is peace. And then we're introduced to him this week as God comes to him and says, now, Gideon, baby steps. Here's what you have done, and here's what I want you to do. You have sacrificed to me. You have seen me face to face. You have been commissioned. You have heard my voice. But now I want you to take on a somewhat dangerous task. I want you to tear down Baal and Ashtaroth. I want you to destroy false gods. I want you to do this, and then on top of that, I want you to build an altar to the living God of heaven. And Gideon did what he was asked to do, but it's a subtle thing said in our text. He did it at night because he didn't want anybody to see what he had done. And then early the next morning, the townsfolks get up. Their God is laying on the ground. They immediately began to inquire, somehow figure out that it was Gideon who had torn down the god Baal and Ashtaroth. It was on Joash's property, who is Gideon's father. They came to Joash and said, your son deserves to die. And Joash said, well, let's just analyze this. If he's God, why can't he defend himself? If Baal is really God, why does someone have to come to his defense? Why can he not fight for his own rights? And so the townspeople kind of tucked their tail and ran, because it certainly made sense. If Baal be God, then Baal can contend for himself. So I want to talk tonight about three things, and we'll do so briefly. The command that God has given to Gideon, the compliance that we see in Gideon, his willfulness to obey. And then always it's important to look at the consequences. So the command, three things can be said about it. First of all, it was a very specific command. And I want you to know tonight, God is not a generalizing God. He is a specific God. When his will falls upon your heart and your spiritual ears, he does not leave you to wonder and to wander. He does not leave you to guesswork. He does not leave you to figure it out. He is specific. Abraham, leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go out. I will direct you all the way. Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Noah, build an ark for the saving of your people. Jeremiah, make a pottery. When it's cracked, when it's marred, put it on the wheel and make it over again another vessel. Isaiah, who will go for me? Who will be my ambassador and witness? God is a specific God. And so when you and I inquire of him and ask of him what his will for our lives might be, he will not say, oh, just about anything will do. He will say, here and there, this and that. For God is a specific God. In fact, the same night that God called Gideon, God gifted Gideon and God equipped Gideon to do the work that he had been called to do. Let me just say something to you tonight. If God calls you, God will always equip you. You cannot worry about or wonder about your ability to do the will of God. For if God calls you, he will equip you. If God's will is laid before you, then God's word will equip you to do God's will. You need not worry about coming up on the short end, for the God who calls you will always go before you, prepare the way for you, and give you the honest integrity and dignity and ability to do what he has called you to do. So the very same night that God called Gideon, God gave Gideon a specific command. He gave him a command about a sacrifice. He told him to tear down an altar, and he told him to build a new one. Gideon did not have to wonder what God had in store for him. God shared that with him. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know how God shares with you his will for your life now? Are you out there? Do you know how God shares with you his will for your life now? I'm holding it. It's the Word of God. And I'm about to say something very bold. You cannot know the will of God until you begin to pore over the Word of God. God's will does not float in midair. I can't tell you what God's will for your life is. And here's a shock. You can't tell me what God's will for my life is. Only God is able to share with us the specifics of his will for our life. But mark this down. If he calls you, he will tell you what, when, how, and where. He is a specific God. The second thing I want to say about God calling Gideon is that it was a spiritual call. Gideon had been threshing wheat. That's a physical activity. Gideon had been hiding from the enemy. That's an emotional activity. God says it is time that you do something in the spiritual realm. I want you to demonstrate my authority, not yours, Gideon. I want you to demonstrate my authority as Almighty God. I want you to demonstrate my authority over the authority and the superiority of Baal. I want Baal on the ground and my altar built over him because I am God, and beside me, there is none else. So Gideon, the first and foremost reason why this is a spiritual command is because I want to demonstrate that I'm a sovereign God and that Baal is not. And he said, the second thing I want you to know is that I want you to be aware of who I am and of what I am capable of doing. Because as long as Baal stands and all of this city worships him, I cannot bring deliverance and victory to this city. This city is going to be delivered not by might nor power, but by my spirit. And so Baal must fall, and I must increase. You see what he said? You can't dabble in idolatry and expect the miraculous. You've got to rid yourself of idols so that God can be God in your midst. Now, how does that work today? Same way. God says to us this afternoon, you can't allow idols in your life. You can't worship every god that comes down the pike. You can't have more than one god in your life. Jesus said you can't worship money, mammon, and God. You have to make a choice. You can't go down the wide road and the narrow road at the same time. You've got to make a choice. You can't have the world and Jesus at the same time. You've got to make a choice. You've got to come to the place in your life where God is either first and foremost, or he's not God in your life at all. Jesus doesn't play second fiddle. He's not Lord over the leftovers. You've got to make a choice. And if anything, and here's the tough one, or anybody stands between you and God Almighty, you've made your choice, and your choice wasn't God. So he said, Gideon, there are two reasons why this is a spiritual commandment. I want you to know I'm the sovereign God over Baal, but I want you also to know I'm the sovereign God over you. I'm sovereign in your life, not just your idol, not just the idol, but in your own life, Gideon, I want you to know I'm a sovereign God. Well, not only was it specific and spiritual, I really wanted to kind of throw this in as we unpack these verses. It was a simple commandment. God helps us take baby steps. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but God wants us to develop our faith. You say, well, how's that so? One time, David said, a lion came into the camp, and he threatened the sheep. And I took a stone, and I put it in a slingshot, and I twirled it around, and I hit that lion right between the eyes, and the lion dropped dead. Another time, he said, a bear came into the camp, and I took a stone, and I put it in the slingshot, and I twirled it around, and that bear dropped dead. Now we've arrived at the Valley of Elah. And there is a 9-foot-plus giant called Goliath. Bigger than the lion, bigger than the bear, bigger than the lion and the bear put together. A much more urgent set of circumstances. All of Israel's army on one side, all of the Philistines on the other side. And to the winner goes the other nation and slavery. About the biggest of all situations. But he didn't start with Goliath. He started with the bear. And he started with the lion. And he moved from the bear and the lion to the giant. Do you know why so many of us fall by the wayside when hard trials come along? We've never faced the bear. We've never faced the lion. And so Goliath scares us to death. We fall over on our faces in fear if we've never faced the lion and we've never faced the bear. Why the tough times in life get us down? Because our faith has not developed. And God is a God who allows us to take baby steps. A bear today, a lion next week, and be certain one of these days the giant may come along. Abraham, just leave the Ur of the Chaldees now. Later on, I'll tell you where you're going. Later on, I'll ask you to give your son, your only son, as a sacrifice. Had God come to Abraham first and foremost and said, give one of your family members, Abraham would have rebelled. But God said, follow me and watch where I lead you. Watch me and what I do in your life. Look, I'm giving you a promised land. Count the stars. Look at the sand. Your nation will outnumber all of them. And then when much settled and mature in his faith, when a baby had been born to them past time, and Abraham was deep in wisdom and experience with God, God came with the toughest of all temptations. Take your son, your only son, to Mount Moriah. Baby steps. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith, but I would ask you to keep climbing. I would ask you to press on. Baby steps. This today, that tomorrow, something even greater in days to come. That's the command he delivered to him. What about the compliance? How did Gideon go about doing what God had asked him to do? First and foremost, he did what God asked him to do. He tore down the god of Baal, and he chopped down Ashtaroth, and on their fallen premises, on their fallen bodies as idols, he built an altar to God. He did what God asked him to do. But there's just a little bit of a shadow here. He did it at night because he feared what his own family and what the others in the town would think about him. I wish I could preach because this is some good preaching right here. How many of us are secret disciples? Come to church on Sunday. Hang out with all the other Christians, but hopeful on Monday nobody asks you what you did over the weekend. How many of us are willing to tell one another what the Lord has done, but not willing at school or at work or at vocation, recreation? How many of us are secret disciples, doing what God wants us to do in the shadows, hoping that not everybody knows what happened? It's like the young man who, after his youth group was taught about witnessing, they asked him the next Sunday how things went. He said, "Pretty good. I went to school every day last week, and I don't think anybody figured out I was a Christian." There's some of us that nobody's figured that out yet. We work for God by night. Well, He deserves noontime obedience. He deserves the bright sun shining upon the Son of God, who's doing the will of God for the glory of God. You remember what we used to sing? Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let my little light shine. That's the whole idea behind this. We don't work at night. We work in the daytime, for the night is coming when no man can work. Compliance with God's will and God's word is to be done without reservation and without hesitation, openly and consistently. We are to serve the true and the living God. And coming to that third point, what were the consequences of what Gideon decided to do? The first consequence is that there were some people who got upset. I'll pause for a minute because I'm getting ready to launch. Anytime any of us ever sell out to the will of God, there are going to be some people who get upset. You might as well figure that one out right now. Anytime any of us sell out to the will of God, somebody is going to get upset. It may be your spouse. It may be your children, it may be your parents, it might be a brother or sister, it could be somebody you work with, somebody you live next to. I'm not sure who it will be, but I will guarantee you, if you will serve God faithfully and fervently, at some point in time, somebody will be bothered by what you are doing. I love the story of the old preacher who went to the church and he barely got to be the pastor by just one vote. Half the congregation was against him and half the congregation was for him. And after a couple of years, somebody said, "Well, how's your church?" And he said, "Well, I got to be honest. When I went to that church, it was split right down the middle, half for me and half against me." And he said, "Praise God, I have united the church." He paused for a moment and said, "Now they're all against me." I promise you, stand up for Jesus, and somebody will take a stand against you. But that's okay. One way, that's how you know if you're doing something. If you're walking with the devil, you're not apt to have any problem at all. But you face against him and walk against him, and you are apt to have a head-on collision one of these days. So one of the ways you can know if what you're doing is honoring and magnifying and glorifying God is if the devil and his demons and his cohorts and his allies and his friends don't like what you're doing. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm really discouraged. There are people that don't like what I'm doing. What should I do?" Keep doing it. Intensify it. Well, Pastor, there are people that are upset at me. That's not going to change. In this world, you will have tribulation. How many people got upset at Jesus? He kept the religious community on their ear 24/7. We're not going to be any different if we take up the cross and we follow Him. So they're really upset at Gideon. Boy, this next thought is such an injurious, interesting, yes, but injurious thought. His family was placed in jeopardy. Now, did you read the text with me? Do you know where Baal was located? Do you know where Ashtaroth was located? On Joash's property. You know who Joash was? Gideon's father. Man, I'm going to tell you, when you start serving Jesus and your family is serving Baal, that's tough. When the God of Baal is on your daddy's property and you tear it down and build an altar for mighty God, for Jehovah God. Some of us do not know what that's like. I recall a long time ago, way before I came here, as I was pastoring in Little Rock, had a young lady in our church. Her parents owned a liquor store, were terribly against her coming to our church. She got saved, wanted to be baptized. I went to talk to them about her baptism, and I have not heard that kind of language out of most people in any of my years of living. Totally, completely opposed to their daughter being baptized. We tried to respect them and honor God until she grew a little older. And when she got a little bit older, she said, "I am now coming for baptism, not based on the authority of my parents, but because I'm old enough to be baptized." We baptized her. After I'd come to this church to pastor, in fact, several years after I'd come to this church to pastor, I got a phone call one day over in the old building. A man came to see me. It was the father of this young lady. He'd gotten saved. His wife had gotten saved. After all those years, he just wanted to apologize. And that young lady is now in the hands of the Lord, died several years ago. But I will never, ever forget what it cost her to make a profession of faith. She's not the only one. Some of us in this very room have paid a pretty high price to take our stand for Jesus. And Gideon did. Baal was on the property of his own father. And I told you what happened. Suddenly Joash came to his senses and said, "Don't kill my son. If Baal is really God, he'll defend himself." But in the saying of that, I'm reading between the lines. This is a little bit of Don Chandler paraphrase. In reading between the lines, what Joash is really saying is, Baal's laying on the ground crushed. Jehovah God rises above him. What I've been putting my trust in, what I built on my own property, what I thought would see me through, lies in dust on the ground, and Almighty God rises above it. And he took a stand for his son, and he said, "You can't kill my son, he's my son, but if this is really a God, he'll come and defend himself." So here's what happens. Gideon, you take a stand for God, and it could make a difference in your own family. You bet we're out to win the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we started with our daddy, our mom, our brother, our sister, our son, our daughter? You take a stand for Almighty God, and God will touch the people that you love the most and that love you the most. Joash suddenly saw Baal for what Baal was, a lifeless statue with no characteristics of God. And he suddenly saw God for what God was, the almighty sovereign of the universe. And he came to the rescue of his son. And because Gideon took a stand, there was a change in his own family. You've got to get that tonight. Because some of our families need to be impacted. But we've got to stop sneaking around at night and pretending to be a disciple. We've got to come out in the daylight. we've got to get rid of idols. We've got to rip them down. And on top of them, we've got to build a sanctuary of worship and praise, exaltation and adoration to the God who is worthy. And that's how God began to cultivate Gideon. He took him from a frightened young man threshing wheat, fearing the Midianites, all the way to a young man who tore down the gods of Baal and saw his daddy come to a relationship with God and forsake idols because of his faithful stand. Learning to be obedient, doing what you know is the right thing to do, coming quickly when God calls, hearing and answering, "Here am I, send me," brings the greatest of all blessings. An unlikely man in a very difficult set of circumstances, and all he had going for himself was God. And that is all we need going for ourselves. A stand. Mike and I will be here in the altar. Just a couple of verses of a song of encouragement and an opportunity for you to do whatever God is calling you to do. Okay, ladies, don't forget Inspire this Saturday. And guys, don't forget to pray for this very important women's meeting here at Central Church. Probably 800 women or more will be here this coming Saturday for Inspire. Set your clocks ahead 1 hour Saturday evening so you won't be late for church on Sunday morning. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this group of people, for their patience and their prayerfulness during this service. And I pray that as we leave tonight, something has been learned that'll make us willing to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trust you, Lord, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control, in the middle of the war, you guard my soul, you alone are the anchor, when my sails are torn, your love surrounds me, in the eye of the storm,
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that arose Jesus from the grave, the same power that strength. There is nothing we can't do. Yes, we know.